has asked me to read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Shall we open in prayer? Lord, we thank you that we can gather together here as your people. You have kept us safe and throughout the summer. We are looking forward to studying your word, the book of Revelation. We pray that you will grant your blessing on our studies. Help us to be humble and respectful of one another. We pray for the ladies who could not be here today, and we especially think of Jane, who is undergoing chemo treatments for her cancer, and Margaret, who's recovering from 3 operations in June. We pray for healing for them, Lord. Be with Pastor Sempronius as he shares with us his insight into the book of Revelation. Give us a good morning together, and may your name be praised and honored. For Jesus' sake alone we ask this. Amen. So this morning we have with us Pastor Sempronius, who has preached on the whole book of Revelation. He has led many Bible studies and was a member of our church until a few years ago when he moved to Brampton, and he now resides at Holland Christian Homes, where he leads devotions every Friday. Thank you so much for coming and for sharing your wisdom with us on the book of Revelation. So would you like to speak?
I'm going to move the podium, whatever it's called, lectern?
Yeah, maybe.
Does it have a name? To be closer to the people. Thank you, Jesse. There, I want to be closer to you. Great. You really want to sit way back there? If you want, move closer. No? Okay. You're the boss, I'm not. And by the way, this is not the first time I've done this. I've done it before, and I have really enjoyed it. And so when Jesse asked me to come back and do this one more time, I readily agreed. It's a pleasure and it's an enormous privilege too, because you represent so many different churches and so many different backgrounds. And that's what makes it interesting. The Church of God is bigger than just the Christian Reformed Church. And we all celebrate that and are happy about that. Now, Jesse asked me to restrict my comments to the chapters 4 through 22 of Revelation. And I'm going to do even better than that. I'm going to make it chapter 1 through 22. 22 chapters in not too much time. Because she told me that too. But she's an amazing lady, and you know that by this time.
Amen.
Right. I agree with that. So we're going to begin, and you're going to have your Bibles open this morning, because I'm going to refer to particular passages in the book of Revelation. So if you haven't got one, just grab one around wherever you are. The book of Revelation is interesting, and it seems to represent a strange world with strange pictures. And someone has said to me, and I agree wholeheartedly, if you really want to get into and understand the book of Revelation, you need children. And not too old either. And tell them what they are listening to, or read a passage to them, and let them draw it on a piece of paper. Make pictures for you, because the book of Revelation is about picture after picture after picture, and they are called visions. They see visions, and this is typical of a prophet. The book of Revelation begins that way, and let me read chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Note the word show. Not tell, but show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. Not what he heard, but what he saw. That's why we need those children to draw pictures of all these strange, amazing visions in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. It's a prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it. Now talking about the book of Revelation, which has all those pictures, all those visions, all those dreams. Amazing. Let me read also verse 19 of chapter 1, even more important. Write that therefore, says Jesus to John, write therefore what you have seen. Not what you have heard, what you have seen, those visions, those dreams, those amazing and strange dreams and visions. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place. So two things, what is now and what will take place. And I want to read one other thing from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1, because it is typical of a prophet to see things, to have dreams. In fact, that is the way God spoke to the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1, if I can find Jeremiah, it's a big book. It should be easy to find. Jeremiah 1, verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah. What do you see, Jeremiah? God asked. Not that what you hear, but what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly. In other words, God compliments Jeremiah and says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you are a good seer. And you know already, that's what prophets were called, seers. Not listeners, not hearers, but seers, because they saw visions in the night They saw dreams, and that's how God came to the prophet with a message. Seers. And that's what Revelation is about, from beginning to end, about seers, except for those seven letters about seven churches. By the way, there were more churches, but only seven were picked. There's Colossae, for example, in the same area in Turkey, Asia Minor. But there, God picked seven. Why seven? Because God wanted to address the total church. Seven means complete, whole. Everybody is included. All the churches are included. The churches of John's time, but also the church today. And those seven letters, we're not going to talk about it, by the way, don't worry, because you already did that, right?
We spent one session meeting on one church.
Oh, okay, so I can do a little bit, but not too much because I got to hurry up.
Take your time.
Okay, so seven letters to seven churches because of what we heard in verse 19 of chapter 1. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what is now is covered in the seven letters. That's the present in John's time, but also the present today, because those letters apply to what is happening today and what happened in John's time. Write what you have seen, what is now in the seven, covered by the seven letters, and what will take place in the future, chapters 4 through 22. Everything is covered. And those seven letters are really quite amazing because they apply just as much to us today as they did in the first century to the church of John. And not just to one church only, that you have the church of, let's say, Ephesus. To the church of Ephesus, he writes, I compliment you. You are really valiant for the truth, but I have this big problem with you. You have lost your first love. And that can be said of every church to some degree. After a while, you get so entrenched in your church's beliefs and doctrines that you lose your first love, or it diminishes. And the all-important thing in the church is always your love for God, my love for God, and to love God above all else is to love your neighbor as yourself. You have lost your first love. You're valiant for the truth. You can argue and you can bicker and be strong, but if you haven't got your first love, you are on a downhill road. So those seven letters to the seven churches apply to every church then and today. That's the significant part. And in the chapters that follow, John tells people what they can expect in terms of their daily lives. And people in John's time are having a hard time. You've heard about the Emperor Nero, who was brutal in his persecution of the churches. Absolutely brutal. They were suffering immensely, these churches. And God cares. God cares. God loves the church. And we'll come back to that when we get towards the end. I should take my watch off and lay it here so that I keep track of time. Otherwise, I spend too much time in one part and not enough on the other part. So seven letters to seven churches apply to the church then, applies to the church today as well. But all seven letters to some degree apply to every church. So if you take this church, all the seven letters in some fashion apply to that church and to my church at Holland Christian Homes too. We're having our problems. And God wants to comfort us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to sustain us, bear us up, lifting us up. So what happens in Revelation is that the number seven is so significant. And so you see on my outline, I've taken my cue from John. I think he's a wise fellow, and he likes the number seven. And so I'm going to have 7 points too. because I can't cover everything. It's impossible. Jesse would never invite me back ever again. So seven letters first of all, and then there are seven seals that are taken. And I will talk a little bit about the seven seals. Then there are seven trumpets that are blown, and there are seven bowls, and I know this sounds awful, with the wrath of God. And I'm going to look especially at that because it's important to get that straight. Seven, and in between the sevens, there are coffee breaks. There are interludes. There are pauses so that people can catch their breath, because those seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of God's wrath unload so much that you get confused and maybe scared, because it predicts what in terms of what is to come, that there's going to be even more suffering for Christians than they have experienced under the Roman emperors, especially Nero. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And in a sense, we see that. We experience that in our own personal lives, but in the world. Think of what is happening in the Ukraine. The poor Ukraine people are caught between two superpowers, Russia and the United States. And their country is gradually being bombed to smithereens. Things are bad. Think of what happened this past few days in terms of the policeman who was killed and in Milton and so on. These are things that are creeping into our society in Canada too. So we have concerns. Now what happens in between these seven, the coffee breaks that I alluded you to, I'm going to direct you to the first coffee break and maybe the second one too. The first coffee break after the seven letters, you find it in chapter 4. John says that he went to the throne room of God. And what an amazing picture. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you," not tell you, "I will show you." We get a picture. We get the first picture. "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this," after these letters have exposed and laid bare what the church is often like. Good, but sometimes not so good either. All kinds of characteristics. "I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and chameleon." And then notice the next sentence. "A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." And the way to read Revelation, I plead with you, don't buy too many books. Read Revelation and then pick up on things that you know and remember from the rest of the Bible. And what do you know here? The rainbow, right? The rainbow. And what's the rainbow about? God said after the flood in Noah's time, "I'm not going to do this again. This is no good. It's too destructive, it is too much, and my people won't understand it anyway." And God said, "I'm going to put the rainbow in the sky as a sign between me and you and of our relationship, our covenant, and I promise, I pledge to you, and I pledge to the creation, no more floods like this, not ever again." Because God loves the people, and he loves his creation. He is totally committed to the creation. And so a rainbow resembling, and John saw it. Oh, wow. And you remember it from the Old Testament. And that's the way to read the book of Revelation. Let me read just a bit more. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, that also should resonate with you, because 24 is 2 times 12, isn't it? Always used to be when I went to school. Probably still is. And the number 12, you can help me. Where do you read about the number 12 in the Bible? 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and 12 tribes. So these elders represent the Old Testament people and the New Testament. And what do these elders, well, they are dressed in white, of course, and they had crowns of gold, because God has given them. They didn't earn it. God has given them. That's what God always does. He gives us righteousness. He gives us grace. He saves us. He does that. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Oh, but you're also familiar with that. But that may not immediately come to mind, so I'm going to help you a little bit. When the Israelites were in the desert and God had rescued them from the Egyptian and from Egypt, where they had also suffered, where life had also been difficult, they came to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, and what happens? God renews his covenant, his agreement with him. And I'll say a bit more about that later too. God renews it. And you know, Moses went up that mountain, didn't he? He went up there. And what happened? What did the Israelites down below hear? Thundering, lightning, and earthquakes. Because God was there. And his awesome majesty produces that kind of reaction on the mountain. And so here too, you have it once again. From the throne came flashes of lightning and then rumblings and peals of thunder. And you're going to find that in several places in Revelation, reference to this. Because whenever God is present, then you get that sound. And the holiness of God is so great, of course. And Moses told people, stay away from the mountain. Don't touch it. Because the awesome God of heaven and earth is up there. And now he is here, and John sees it, and he knows what it is, because he knows the Bible, he knows the Old Testament better than we sometimes do. So, and then in verse 7, I want to read that too, because there's a second group. So they have the 24 elders on 24 thrones, and then verse 7, there were 4 living creatures. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, and the first living creature was like a lion. Ha! Remember the Lion King? King of the wild animals, the indisputable king of the wild animals. And then the next animal, ox. The second was like an ox. People stood in awe of the power and the strength of an ox in biblical times. King of the domesticated, the tamed animals, the ox. And then somebody with a face like a man. When God made the world, he put humans in that world. The crown of creation. The king in that kind of a sense. The crown of God's creation. And finally, the eagle, the crown, the king of the birds, of the fowls flying in the air. And it's no wonder that the United States has taken the eagle as its emblem in order to demonstrate how powerful it is and how controlling and how majestic. And they sing, each of the 4 living creatures, but I want to get to the next verse. Day and night, they never stop saying, these 24 elders and the wild and the animals and those representing the creation, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's coming. Count on it. He was and he is, but you can't see God. You don't experience him in the same way. Now, I'll try to say some more about that too, if I don't forget, and I forget a lot of stuff. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, verse 9, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they sing, and this is important, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God created those four creatures, but also all of us, for his own purpose, to love him and to serve him, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love God above all else. Ephesus, oh, you are a great church, but you have lost your first love. You've lost something important. And in a sense, the longer we are church, the more inclined we are to lose our first love, because we can get so obsessed with teachings and rules and regulations that we lose the heart of the matter. And we've got to watch that. And that's what Revelation is about. So I've got to hurry on, because otherwise I'm going to get stuck here someplace. I'm going to jump all the way. Well, let me just do one more. Because after the seven seals, we get another coffee break. And that's in chapter 7. Chapter 7, if you turn to chapter 7, you see the number 144,000. 12 times 12, we get important numbers again. We had 12 elders, 24 elders. 12 times 12 equals 144. And 1,000 is a big number. That's why the Revelation talks about the 1,000-year reign. 1,000 is a big number. 144,000, unimaginable number, an important number. But we won't go into that, because that is for your individual study later on. 144,000. Because what happens, look at this. 7 verse 1. "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds." People in John's time believed, and I could prove this from other scriptures, but we don't have time. People in John's time believe that favorable winds came from the sides. Evil winds, forceful winds, destructive winds came from the corners. And if the winds blew from the corners, they could destroy the creation. They could make life impossible. They could hurt your family and hurt your nations. Storms can do that. And we're seeing that in our time, and especially with global warming, storms are getting worse, fires are burning everywhere. Things are not getting better. But now listen to this, this is amazing. "Then I saw another angel," I'm reading verse 2, "I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land," that is, to release those winds from the corners. What does he say? Verse 3, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees," with all that evil wind coming out of the corners. It's symbolic, remember, symbolic. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." God says, hold off with those storms and with that evil weather until I mark my people, put a seal on them, my seal on them. Because God wants to protect his people, and the people living in John's day, and you this morning, you need to hear that message. God cares, and even in the midst of a lot of trouble in the Ukraine, and I'm thinking of the Uyghurs in China, a million people are in concentration camps in China being re-educated by the Chinese government. God is in charge. And he says, hold off until I take care of my people and protect them and put a seal on them. So that is the first coffee break. And there's another one coming too in 7th verse 9. After this I looked, and there before was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne in the law. So first the church on earth. The 144,000 describe the church on earth. The great multitude is the church triumphant in heaven. They are kept and with white robes, and they are protected. So it's not a lost cause. It's okay. The church is fine. It will survive. And that's also God's word to these seven churches, these seven letters. You must recognize that. I'm going to go on to the fifth point. Point four. God is back. The eternal gospel. Chapter 14. This is really the center point, the heart of Revelation. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. We heard about that, right? So here they are back again, now in heaven. God cares for them. He protects them. And that is so significant that they are cared for. And then I saw an angel, 14 verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. And he had the eternal gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Good news. He had the eternal good news gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. God wants the gospel to go to every tribe, language, and people. And then once again, worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. And right away, if you're reading Revelation with respect to words that literally jump at you, because you've heard them elsewhere in the Bible, you've heard about the sea, haven't you? I'm going to turn to chapter 1 of Genesis. Because what happens in Genesis? Chapter 1, the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then next, and God said in verse 6 of Genesis 1, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water. Under the expanse is the sky, let there be a sky. And there was evening and there was morning. And verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And so God gathered all that water under the sky, and he put it away for a rainy day. When things got dry and you got thirsty and you needed to drill a well and to get at some of that water and to have a really cooling drink. And the other stuff he put up above, also for a rainy day. When the ground got dry and God said, you need sprinklers, and he sprinkled the fields in the Ukraine, and it became a massive grain barren that could feed a large portion of the world and on the prairies in Canada too. Water put away for a rainy day. But water has a double function, doesn't it? Water can also be for judgment. Scary. And it can be for drinking and for watering and for nurturing growth and development, both. And you remember that too. You remember the flood. I want to read that a bit too, just a little few verses in chapter, verse 11 of chapter 7 in Genesis. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on the day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, all the water bubbled up from the earth, that God had put there for safekeeping, for when you were thirsty. And not only that, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And it came down and destroyed life on earth. And you know all the other stories in the Old Testament. Pharaoh chased God's people because they had as hard of a time. They were being persecuted then already. And the waters destroyed Pharaoh and his host. And it goes on and on. And I'm just mentioning one more only. Until Peter sees Jesus and he wants to walk on water. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and there he goes, zoom. And Jesus has to lift him up out of the water again. Because you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're in trouble. Doesn't matter when. Because Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, God amongst us, our Savior, the one who loves us and through whom God loves us. So chapter 14, we stand really at the heart of Revelation. And we're getting a glimpse of how God is going to restore the world. And there's this angel with the eternal gospel, the gospel that never stops, that is always there, the news that never diminishes or dwindles, that some of those in the seven letters had lost sight of. Ephesus, for example, they'd lost sight of it, but so had some of the others. On to the next one. I want to pick up a couple of items, and I'm looking at my watch because I'm getting out of time. Six and seven. The words Revelation, the revelation of John, describing the great winepress of God's wrath, those last seven bowls which are poured out by angels upon the earth. We need to consider that, because they are intentionally shocking. Chapter 14, and I point you to verse 19 through 20. For chapter 14, 19 through 20. Let me read that. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, and the angel came out of the temple, sickle on the earth, gathered his grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's 180 miles, it says in the bottom, on a footnote in my Bible, and yours probably too. An incredible picture, and we need to come to grips with that, because I raise the question, how do we reconcile these words of God's wrath, of God's anger, these bowls being poured out on the earth, so there is great devastation and suffering, with the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. How do you square these two? Well, you have to remember, you need to remember that God so loves you and he so loves his people that he can't stand by idly. Love without anger isn't really love. If you as a parent tolerate a friend being hurt and suffering immensely without getting upset and angry, you're not really loving that person, are you? It hurts you. It hurts you immensely to see children or grandchildren, husbands or wives suffering, or anybody else, a good friend. It hurts you. And that's God. And that's why these bowls are poured out. God will not tolerate the persecution of his people. And it's a wonderful example in the New Testament, isn't there? When Jesus goes to the temple and he discovers that they have made things very efficient. They have set up tables to sell stuff, animals for sacrifice, and they need them. And the right coins, because you couldn't use Roman coins, you had to use Jewish shekels, Jewish coins in the temple. Couldn't use Roman coins. And so there were money changers, there were bankers there. And Jesus was furious. And he took a short piece of rope, and I think he put a few knots in it, and he whipped those guys, and he turned the tables upside down. Because the outer court was a prayer, a place where nations, Gentiles, could come. And that's the eternal gospel. It's for all nations, and it is for all peoples. And Jesus and God do not tolerate if someone interferes with that or hurts his people, his children. God can't take it. No. And so that's why you read about wrath here. But it is directed at those who are seeking to destroy those who love God. God won't put up with that. So that, first of all, that's what I wanted to draw your attention to. I'm keeping an eye on. I'm going to go to 7. Revelation 21 and 22. What an amazing section of the Bible. Finally, we have come through these bowls of wrath being poured out, and we read about, because that's chapter 1, verse 19, God has said what is happening now in the 7 letters and what is going to happen in the future. And the future is brilliantly, beautifully described, the ultimate future, in the chapters 21 and 22. And the first thing that you hear is in 21, verse 1, and there was no longer any sea. That's why I drew your attention to the creation of the water and God putting it away for a rainy day, up and down. And why judgment was for why water was for judgment in the case of the flood, the great flood, and Pharaoh's hosts, and Peter sinking away when he took his eyes off Jesus. The floods, the water, and the sea is no more. You could walk on it. It was like glass. It was safe. That's the first thing. Why do you think that is so? Well, that's a message throughout the Bible. The sea was always threatened. I remind you of Jonah, the book of Jonah. That's one little book you can get your mind around, not as complicated as Revelation. And Jonah knew that he had done wrong. He had tried to run away from God. And so when the storm came, when the sea, the winds from the corners in the book of Jonah threatened the life of the sailors, then Jonah said, you better throw me in. You better throw me in because I am worthy of God's judgment because I ran away from him. And then you have another amazing part of the story of Jonah. There was a great beast, a great fish, it says in some translations, that came and swallowed up Jonah. Because God controls even the monsters. And there is so much about monsters in the book of Revelation. When you read Revelation, you're going to bump into monsters again and again and again. But God controls them. And in the case of Jonah, you have an example of how a great monster is told to swallow up Jonah and throw him back on land and get him back home again. And I can picture him, you know, this monstrous monster of the sea, of the deep, a big cough, a big burp, and there goes Jonah flying through the air because this big monster couldn't get close enough to shore. It was getting not enough water. And he burps, and there goes Jonah, all slimy and dirty and filthy. And he lands back where he came from. Wow. What a story. Because that's how God works in the world. He controls even the evil in order to bring about good. And that's what Revelation is really all about. And so, just one minute. There is no temple. Did you read that? 21. Verse 22, among all the no mores, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more temple. Why no more temple? Don't people worship? Of course they do. Of course they're going to worship. Worship lies at the very heart and core of what it means to be God's people and what it means to be his creatures. Worship is always important. But, and this is so incredible, no temple, because in the temple, God was confined really in the Holy of Holies. And do you know the Holy of Holies, if you read the Old Testament, is a perfect cube. And according to the measurements given here, it is 2,200 kilometers cube, high and wide and deep, 2,200 kilometers. A modern-day jet, a modern-day 737, it would take 10 hours to fly around, because the heavenly Jerusalem is where God now lives amongst his people, no longer confined in a temple. A temple is not needed, because all is temple. And we shall walk with the Lord, and we shall worship him as the 24 elders and those four creatures at the beginning do. We shall worship him forever and ever. And I'm going to leave it at that because my time is up. If you have questions, I am willing, if that's allowed.
Yes.
I shouldn't say that. I won't do that. I'm not the boss. Okay. Other questions? We're not going to go into the details, because the details can throw you off. If you become too dogmatic about the details, then sometimes you can lose the big line about God's love for his people and these two sections.
What about the four horsemen? That's what I want to know.
The four horsemen? Okay, and this is true for much of Revelation. There are as many theories about that as there are commentators, okay? So I really hate to say what they are and what they represent.
Because we talked about monsters.
No.
But what about these four horsemen? Who are those horsemen, the men?
I don't know right off hand. For example, let me use one example. You read about the beast that comes out of the sea and the beast that comes out of the earth, the two beasts. And they are a little bit easier to define, because it's clearly the dragon stands on the shore and he greets the beast coming out of the sea, and the beast coming out of the sea is the Roman Empire. And the dragon greets him. And the dragon gives him order, because Satan is the dragon all through the book of Revelation. And so Satan gives orders to the beasts. They do his bidding, his service. But the beasts are destroyed ultimately by God. But the problem with getting too worried, you're never going to have all the answers for all the strange visions and dreams and all the creatures in it. That's impossible. We'd have to live then, and commentators don't agree. I don't know, I have read I don't know how many books, but they all come up with different theories. And it's not important. The one thing that really, really counts is that we see that God is in charge. God takes care. And that will never change.
Thank you so much, Pastor Symphonius. Can everybody hear me?
Oh.
I think there's some people who don't have the sheet. And I'll have the next one.
Here.
So it'll be perfect.
permission to access it. Oh, it's okay. You'll be doing the prayer too. It's okay.
Okay. Yeah.
It's
don't
okay. Yeah. I don't even know how this thing works. Anyway, so I forgot to welcome some guests here. Thank you very much for coming, Hank, Linda, and I don't know if there's anybody else. Thank you for joining us. I would like to know if everyone has a study book for the 4th to 22 chapter. It was given out at our last meeting, and it was also given out at our picnic. So if you haven't got one, I do have a few extra copies. And I would like to have an up-to-date directory of all the people that are attending. So we do have your names, but if there's a change, please let me know in email address or telephone number. Okay, and then snack list, we'll be bringing out a snack list next week. And then if you need a schedule for the rest of the season from September to December, it's on the back of the directory. Okay, so I think this is about it. And we thank Pastor Simplonia so much for coming. It was great. Lots of information. Thank you.
Thank you.
We'll close with us in prayer.
Yeah, I know. Okay, have it your way. Okay, I can't get it hooked up. Shows you what I know. Thank you for having me. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being patient, because I took a little more of your time than I should have, I think. And thank you, Jesse. And I'm glad, it's a privilege to be here. Let's close in prayer, but we're also reminded by God that we receive his blessing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your patience, your long-suffering, your bearing with us and with our world. We stand in awe of your love, which you have demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, among us, so that we could actually see you and hear you, so that we do not and are not limited to listening, but we could visualize you walking amongst us, caring for the least of these, our brothers and our sisters. Thank you, Father in heaven, for that. And so be with us. Bless Jessie in her work. We thank you for her gifts and for her presence amongst us, for all she continues to do. And be with each and every member here. We thank you for their home churches, for everything that they receive there. Bless and keep us in your good care. And bless us now with your presence and your continued going with us as we listen once again to your promise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of you. And God's people said, Amen.
Amen.
Here.